Well, as you, as Chris said, I'm Andrew. More importantly than where I work, which is at the Baptist Union of Victoria, I'm married to Leanne. We have been married for 30-something years, okay? And we have three children, all of whom are married, Em, Steph and Josh, all of them are married. And each of them now have given us a grandchild, which is awesome. So, in fact, two weeks ago, our newest grandchild, Sailor, was born, and she is just an absolute delight. So if you are friends with me on Facebook, you'll see all of those photos. And if you're not, then, yeah, befriend me on Facebook, and you'll see all of our photos, which is really good. But it's good to be back here so soon after being here last week. Came to the building opening to support you all, to see all of your lovely faces, and to see this place finally opened. I've been here a couple of times in the building process, connecting with David at different times, and so it's really nice to actually see this building open. But while we were here last week, there was how many of you are here last week for the service? Great, excellent. And so last week, there was this time in the service when David sort of said, look, you know, just invite you to, if you feel like God's been saying anything to you during this quiet time of our service, you know, to write it down or, you know, send it through. And I thought, oh, I'll just leave it, you know, just let it sit. But actually, one of the things that I couldn't get away from this week is your name. Great name. Encounter Baptist Church. And David explained how that name came about and the coming together of three different churches. But I really felt like to encourage you today that it's not just a great name for a church. Actually, it takes it a lot further than that. Because when Jesus walked this planet, he encountered people. And I really felt that just as Jesus encountered people, as a church, which we know is not the building, okay? We know that's the people. The church is the people. It's not just the building. And so as a church, I felt like to encourage you that as you go about all that you do each and every week, that Jesus in you encounters other people. And so don't just call yourself Encounter Baptist Church. Be Encounter. Be the encounter with someone that God is asking you to encounter. Is that okay? And so with that, today we're going to explore a particular passage together. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26. But one of the things that I love about this passage is this was a passage where Jesus encountered people. This is a passage where Jesus encountered particularly his disciples. And this particular passage actually is not just a passage that we often sort of glimpse over in it. And I'm sorry, it's not actually the passage where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, okay? Palm Sunday, I understand that. But actually today we're going to progress a little bit further forward in the narrative. Because I feel like today is one of those days where we can actually say, okay, great that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, but there's more that goes on around this story, and actually I want to prepare us for what happens later in the week where we celebrate what Jesus did for us. And we're going to start today by looking at this particular passage, because in this particular passage there are a couple of different things that happen. And in fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the passages that look at the twos of Easter, okay? The twos of Easter. Now you might go, what do you mean by the twos? Well, often in Scripture we find that things are clumped together or that two or more things happen or are referred to, or that maybe the same word is used twice within a particular passage, and God does that for a reason. He doesn't just put it out there so that we can say, oh, well, that was really nice, that was really lovely, and we sort of gloss over them. Actually, he does it for a reason, because he wants to draw our attention to them. And so today I want us to kick us off in Matthew 26. And at the beginning of Matthew 26, I'll give you a brief overview so we can get to the spot that we're actually going to look at. Okay? At the beginning of chapter 26, Jesus predicts his death. Then he's anointed by a particular woman in Bethany. And then we see Judas agreeing to betray Jesus in verse 17, we see Jesus with his disciples making preparations to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And so the disciples go into the city on Jesus' instructions, find a particular man who we don't know the name of, and we're assuming that Jesus has actually never met. But he tells his disciples to go and talk to this guy and tell him to make preparations because Jesus and his disciples are going to eat the Passover meal at his house. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a little bit perplexing, okay? I don't know if you've ever done that, but you say to one of your friends, hey, can you go up to that guy over there and tell him that I'm going to come to his house and eat dinner with all my friends tonight?
That's what happened to me yesterday for the men's cricket barbecue.
Well, there you go. And so it's quite amusing that this can actually take place. So by verse chapter 20, we read this. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. But Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when they had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this story of Jesus predicting his own death and his betrayal is setting something amazing in place. It actually sets in place that very first communion. And we just celebrated communion a couple of minutes ago. This is the foundation of what we just celebrated. And so it's quite profound that we see Jesus with his disciples sitting around this table sharing what would be his last meal with his disciples. Now, we might take for granted the fact that we'll have another meal today. But for Jesus, this was the very last meal that he would celebrate with his disciples. And it's something that in Luke 22 that was read before, Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. He's eagerly desiring this particular moment in time. Now, we don't know why. Luke doesn't tell us, Matthew doesn't tell us why he would be wanting to celebrate this meal. Maybe it's because Jesus knows that this is going to be his last meal. It's his mission complete on the earth. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's because finally, he gets to sit down and say, guess what? I know one of you is going to betray me and I know who it is and yep, that's you, okay? Maybe that was why he was looking forward to it, because he was going to expose Judas and that meant that all the actions are then going to come into place. Or maybe it was because he was going to establish something so incredibly special that his followers for thousands of years following would celebrate this particular action that Jesus institutes at that particular point in history. Now, I don't know what dinner parties you guys go to or what dinner parties you've, you know, participated in the past, but it's not the sort of dinner party that I would have expected Jesus to actually be having on this particular night. I mean, you know, all we know really is that there's friends gathering round a table, and then suddenly, and I don't know whether you've had this happen, somebody brings up something a little controversial in conversation. You know what happens? You know, somebody throws out this red herring, or somebody starts talking about their political views, and everyone puts their head down and they sort of hide. And, you know, some people will participate in the conversation, but others will just go, oh, okay, we're not going there again, so let's, you know, try and move the conversation. Well, it's really interesting that the Bible says while they were eating, In other words, everything's progressing really nicely. No big deal about it. And so what we start to see is Jesus starting to, you know, have these conversations with his disciples. Everything's going swimmingly. The food is obviously good because there's no complaints noted about the food. There's no complaints noted about the service of the people who are attending or the warmth in the room or anything like that. But then Jesus drops the bomb. Jesus says, now just so you know, I know one of you. One of you is going to betray me. And it's interesting, his disciples' reaction. They weren't surprised. They weren't shocked. They weren't silent even. Doesn't even say they dipped their heads and just kept eating, you know, in denial, which is probably what many of us would do if that happened. What it says, the Bible says that they were sad. Very sad, actually. Now, I don't know about you, but would that be your reaction? That you'd just be sad? It's like, oh, well, that's sad. It's a weird thing to happen, like not surprised, not even angry. Like, if that was me, I would probably be angry. I'd be like, seriously? This is not okay. Who's going to do it? And yet, they were sad. And then the conversation moves to the disciples asking Jesus if it was going to be each of them. And they all, the Bible says, they go round the table and they all ask if it was me until it gets to Judas. And then after that interaction, Jesus moves into this interaction, which is what I want to focus on this morning. Because behind this and these words come the verses 26 to 29, which are so significant for us, because it's right here that then Jesus establishes a new covenant between God and his people. And as we heard before, it's a covenant based around his body and around his blood. Not a tick list of things that we have to do in order to get in right standing with God anymore. That was the old covenant. Now it's simply a matter of if we believe in Jesus and we accept that his sacrifice was once and for all for us, then there is a guarantee of a future and a right standing with God. And so in verse 26, the Bible says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus breaks the bread. He gives it to his disciples. And in doing so, he depicts the fact that through the breaking of his own body, not a sheep, not a goat, not an ox anymore, but through his body, he establishes a new covenant, replacing the old covenant of the Old Testament. But then the Bible says this, he took a cup. He's taken bread. And now he takes a cup. He doesn't take some wine. He doesn't take some grape juice. He doesn't even refer to it as the fruit of the vine. He takes a cup. Now, it's really interesting when you look at the Greek word for cup. It's just poterium, which means like a pot, like what we would use as a pot today. Something that holds something else. And so it's used to describe something that holds, something that carries, something that contains something. And it's actually a really common word, and it's used in the New Testament about 30 times. But what's really interesting here is that Jesus uses this commonly used word to depict the fact that he is doing something incredibly unique for his people. And in doing so, is establishing three things through this simple use of this word. First of all, he establishes community. This is a cup that holds within it now the basis for a new community. He says, how do I know that? Because he says, drink from it, all of you. This is not just something that's set aside for for priests or for leaders or for pastors or for, you know, the special ones that God thinks are amazing. No, no, no. He says, drink from it, all of you. This is for a new type of community. See, there's purpose behind what Jesus is doing. And it's a purpose that will be once and for all. So this cup, this poterium, or this pot, holds within it something that signifies something special about community. But then secondly, he establishes this new covenant. He says, this is my blood of, and most translations leave out the word new, which is really weird these days, but it actually does say, this cup is the, this is my blood of the new covenant. It replaces what was. It's important to keep this as something new that Jesus is instilling. So a new covenant's being instituted here. So instead of having this list of things to do, as I said before, now it's all about Jesus and involves putting our trust in him for right relationship. But then thirdly, Jesus establishes certainty. Now you might say, certainty? Certainty of what? Listen to the words of what he says. He says, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day in the future when I drink it anew with who? With you. He's saying, I'm going to drink this cup. I'm going to drink from the fruit of the vine, not from this cup anymore, but from the fruit of the vine with each one of you in my Father's kingdom in the future. See, Jesus is establishing the certainty of life after death for each and every one of us. And so right here, we see the special type of community that Jesus is establishing. We see the new covenant that is being instituted, but also we see that the fact that this cup holds within it the certainty of the future. And this cup will be used to remind God's people of not only the community that they're part of, not only the new covenant that they're part of, but also the fact that we have a future because of what Jesus did. And so this cup really could be referred to as a cup of destiny. A cup of destiny, because the destiny of humanity is held within its bounds. But it's dependent. This whole act that Jesus is putting in place is dependent on one other thing. Listen to what it says in verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell to his face, with his face to the ground, and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus withdraws with his disciples because he is, in his own words, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation like that, where you have felt immense feelings like that. But they must be the deepest feelings that any person could ever experience. And so we see Jesus experiencing what we would all refer to as being deep emotional stress. It's probably actually quite an easy way of putting it, nice way of putting it, because the feelings were so deep. But it's in these circumstances that then Jesus withdraws further away from even the closest of his disciples, and he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup." Interesting use that the word comes back again. "May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." It's really interesting, if this was me and I was praying this sort of prayer, knowing what was ahead of me, I wouldn't be going, "May this cup be taken from me, but not my will, your will." I don't think I'd be doing that. I think even if I was, you know, going through a situation that was mildly stressful, I would be crying out in a bit stronger language and a bit more forceful than that. But Jesus says those words calmly, but solemnly. And he says, and when Jesus says, "May this cup be taken away from me," what he's really saying is, "May this way, may this path, this pathway that holds suffering and death, can it be changed? Can it be taken away? Can it be overcome? Can someone else do it? Can it be avoided?" And it's interesting that, as opposed to the first cup that Jesus shared with his disciples, this second cup that Jesus experiences is not done together in community. It's alone. It's not about this new covenant now. It's about fulfilling the demands of the old covenant. And let me say, the only certainty for Jesus in this moment is death, pain, and anguish. Not life and life eternal. And yet in this moment, Jesus does something absolutely incredible. He says, "Not my will, but as you will." And with these simple words and amazing attitude, this cup moves from what should be regarded as a cup of death, really, to being a cup of humility. So Jesus moves these words utters these words not once but three times. And as he does, you see this progression in Jesus where he lays himself down and says, "Not my will, but yours." Totally humble. And he humbly lays himself down. And why would he do this? So that the destiny of others might be fulfilled. See, Jesus, in this incredibly amazing act of prayer, humbly determines our destiny. So we have a cup of destiny, we have a cup of humility, but then Jesus takes the humble attitude in order to determine the destiny that lies in front of us. Because the destiny that should have been in front of us is one of death. Because there's no right, there's no way that we could have right standing before God by just trying to do all the things that it would require. But in that one act, Jesus' humility determines our destiny. And while this first cup was designed to establish something new covenant, new community, new level of certainty around our future, it could never have taken place unless Jesus chose to drink from the second cup in all humility and submit to the Father's will. But as a result of these two cups that Jesus drank from, one about destiny and one about humility, we see him changing the face of the future. But for me and for us today, I wonder where that leaves us. You might go, well, that's really great. I live in a new community. I live under a new covenant now, thanks to Jesus. And I have that certainty, and that is amazing. And yet, God calls us to do more than that, than just live with those three things in our back, in the background. Because as I said before, I really believe that Encounter Baptist Church is not just a great name, it's actually about what we're to do as Jesus' people in this place. And so I wonder, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to all of we do, all that we do, maybe our humility in life, in walking in obedience to Jesus, may well just determine someone else's destiny. See, I wonder whether sometimes we just need to take that attitude that Jesus took and said, not my will, but your will. Maybe it's in regards to areas within your own life that you can think of even right now, where you think, wow, I tried to take a stand about this, but maybe if I humbled myself, it might alter the destiny of that person's life. Maybe if I was more open with this person and I just humbled myself and interacted with them, it would change their destiny forever. And maybe that works in our own families. Maybe that works with our kids, with aging parents, with friends that we associate at university or school or in our workplaces, where maybe the attitude that Jesus is asking us to take is not being dogmatic, holding the high ground, but actually submitting to his will and humbly interacting with people, listening to people, and dare I say this, doing what Jesus did, and loving people. And so, with that in mind, can I pray for you today? Father, we just take a moment right now at this conclusion part of our service. We take a moment, we think about our own lives, Lord God. And we ask, Father, that in these moments, that as we've heard about these two cups that you have put in place, this first cup of destiny, this first cup which means new community, new covenant and new certainty about where we end, where the end is for us, our destiny, that right in the midst of that, Lord God, we thank you that you remind us about this cup of humility. This cup, Lord God, which might mean laying some things down at your feet in order to see others fulfill their destiny. And so, Father, whether it's people in our own family, whether it's different people groups, or whether it's people we interact with on a daily basis, Lord God, we pause and we ask that you would help us to be your people wherever we are, and humbly interact with those who so desperately need a destiny with you.